Good evening. Excited to be here for another session here for our missions conference. And definitely it's a privilege for me to preach the word of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Last year, I was with Pastor Broughton in Minnesota for their missions conference, and we had Dr. Frampton on one side, and I was on the other side, two of us representing the different field. He was reaching Jews, and I'm reaching Muslims here, and he was sitting on the other side. We were like enemies, and, you know, Jews and Muslims, they don't like each other. Especially Muslims, they curse Jews and they hate Jews, and there's hatred. Muslims, they hate Jews even worse than America. They hate America, but they hate Jews so bad. Anyway, but it's amazing. The power of the gospel unites us, and in Christ Jesus, we are all same. So, and last year, after that, Dr. Frampton came here for our missions conference. He was the main speaker last year representing Jews, Jewish ministry. And this year happened to be me being main speaker. I think it wasn't coincidence. It was God's providence. I'm so honored to preach and read Gentiles. Praise the Lord for his goodness. So let's turn to Psalm chapter 84 again for our theme. Grace to go and glory to shine. We saw this morning that the psalmist, that could be the sons of Korah, and they were obviously working in the temple, in the tabernacle. They were carrying the tabernacle on their shoulders as they came from out from Egypt, and they were handling these vessels and all the materials of the tabernacles. And so they saw people coming from different cities after that tabernacle was set in Jerusalem, and they were coming to worship, and he saw so many people loving God, and they were coming to pray to God, and they were receiving strength from God and traveling long distance, and he understood that God is the one who gives grace and glory. And he saw so many people receiving grace and glory from God, and he experienced that himself. And he gave us mandates that if you want to receive grace to go and glory to shine, you have to love God and love God alone. And many people do not love God with all their hearts. There is something in the flesh. They have something that they lean on. They want to enjoy this life as well, the things of this world, and so they love God and mammon, and that doesn't work. That way you're not going to be able to receive grace to go and glory to shine. So we need to love God alone, and we need to trust God for his strength, number two. We need to receive strength from God, and then we need to be men and women of prayer, pray to God, that he would enable us to receive grace and glory. So if we do that, if we meet those mandates and requirements, the next, it's God's part. The title of the message is God's Blessing for Mission. So if we meet those mandates, what is God going to do? He's going to give us many blessings. First of all, God gives light. God gives light. Verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good things will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." If you walk uprightly, like loving God, receiving strength from God and trusting him, and pray and ask God for his enabling power, then he's going to give light to you. And Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He is a light, but he gives us light. Imagine without sun. Sun is a source of life and light. We won't have any life. And if you go to North Pole or South Pole, they have in about September, in the fall, they have sunset. And so you don't have sunrise for next 6 months. Imagine to live in that country. My Persian friend, he went to Sweden a while ago to live there, and he was depressed. He got depression. It was night for 6 months, and he never saw sunlight. It's depressing. Light is good thing. Sunlight is great, and it gives life and light to us, so we can see. Light, it gives us understanding. And in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 to 20, we read, "The sun shall be no more daylight by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." And so Isaiah saw that God is, we don't need sun, but God is the one who gives us light. Malachi 4, verse 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name," God is speaking, "shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall." So without sun, we won't have life in this world, and without God, we won't have physical life and also spiritual life. So we need God. God illumines our minds, and he gives us understanding. Growing up as a Muslim, I was told that America is a great Satan and Israel is little Satan. So I grew up cursing America and Israel all my life. I never met American in my life. I never saw any Jewish person in my life, never met them. I didn't know how they look like. I saw them on TV, obviously, but I never met them in person. They never did any wrong to me. In fact, we receive a lot of blessings from America and Israel. You know, Israel, you have all technology, medical equipments that they produce and give to the world, and we use their equipments and everything, America as well. So we receive blessing from those two countries. And I never met Israeli or American, but I was cursing. We were cursing these two nations as a Muslim. But then when I got saved, I started to love America, love Israel. In fact, I took a trip to Israel in 2013. I loved it. What happened? The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding. So the word of God gave me understanding and light. I realized that God loves Israel, so I have to love Israel too, and America too, and God loves all people. Hamas is, you know, hating Jews, and they killed 1,300 Jews because they don't have light. They are in darkness, and they need light. And God has given us light, and he wants us to take that light, the glorious gospel, with us to those Hamas Muslims. And thank God for the testimony of Brother Timmy Smith, how he was judging those Muslims there, hating them, but God revealed his sin, that we also have that problem. They hate Jews and America, but we also judge them sometimes and judge others. We need to have light, understand that we all under condemnation, and we are all sinners. We need God's grace to be forgiven, to be changed. A.T. Pearson, he gives a story, testimony of somebody in India, Dr. Jewett, who was missionary from Nellore in India in the service of American Baptists. While touring in India, he went to Angol, the city of Angol, 200 miles north of Madras in the Telugu country of India. And he climbed up the mountain and he saw the city laying in darkness. He saw idols. And so in India, I'm not sure if you've seen the pictures, they have so many idols. They have like pyramid, like their little idols, the big ones. They put their idols there. Okay, this is my God. And the other one puts there, this is my God. And they all look ugly with big elephant nose. And they worship those idols, man-made idols. And it was dark, and people are so religious, yet lost. And so he started to pray. He said, "God, would you send a missionary to Angol that he would bring light to the city that is in darkness?" He prayed, and for 13 years, his prayers seemed to be lost and forgotten, but God never forgets our prayer. So Mr. Clough, civil engineer, became strongly impressed that he was called to Angol in a missions conference, and he said that God is going to give me 10,000 converts in a great and marvelous gathering there in Angol. And the Baptist board hesitated to send such a fanatic to the field, but he persisted that he was very persistent that he finally was approved. He was appointed to the Lone Star mission. And God has often used locusts and caterpillars as his great army to prepare a way. And in 1877, the famine hit in that area in India, and so many people perished of famine. In Madras, there were about 3 million people perished of famine. And the Christians in England, they gave $4 million relief fund to help these people who are suffering with famine. And this changed the mindset of people there in India to be open to Christianity. And it became so obvious why God called this engineer, Mr. Clough, to go there to preach the gospel, a civil engineer. So he went to the authorities there in India, and he proposed to undertake the construction of 3.5 miles of Buckingham Canal in order to provide employment and food for starving people. And his offer was accepted, and he started work, and people were working, and they were making money. They started to have some money to buy food. And the people, after work, they would gather in camps, and he was preaching the gospel to them and giving them lights. And people were getting saved. And prayer and praise meetings were held. Inquirers were guided, and converts taught and encouraged. The Spirit of God began to work in a way that says, which probably has had no parallel since the day of Pentecost. It was just mighty work, and idols were thrown away by 1,000 and 10,000. And the missionaries were thronged by inquirers and had no leisure to eat food because they didn't have time to eat food. So many Indians were coming to ask them, "Can you teach us about Jesus Christ?" And as soon as it was safe to receive professed converts, they poured by the thousands into examination into the church. And between June and December in 1878, about a year later, nearly 10,000 people, after a careful examination, 10,000 people had been baptized. God gave him that promise that he promised to him to give him 10,000. It was in 1 year God gave him 10,000. The immense congregations, the character of the converts, the theological seminary at Ramapatam with 200 students, and the transformations to be seen in society all through the Telugu country prove that the Lone Star has been shining truly with supernatural beams in this great darkness. And then Mr. Clough was permitted to another direction. In India, you have caste system. You have higher caste and lower caste, and higher caste look down on the lower caste, and they despise them. And this higher caste, when they saw this Mr. Clough coming from America, and they offered him financial support for their children. They said, "If you build a school here, we're going to support you financially." And they wanted to put their children there to learn education, to be, you know, higher class. And he agreed, and they started school. And after a while, this lower class, low caste people, they professed to be Christians, and they enrolled in this school. And obviously, he enrolled them, no problem, because in Christianity, we don't have any bond or free or Greek or Jews. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But those higher class, they came and they were threatening him, and they said, "We're going to cut your financial support." And so what do you do? If he refused the low caste converts, what become of democracy of the Christian church? If he admitted them, what became of his aristocracy and the schools dependent on the high caste for support? So he spoke to his wife, and they agreed to seek God and pray to see what God is gonna tell them. So they agreed to go to separate rooms. So they went to two separate rooms and they were praying, seeking God. They said, "Oh God, guide us in this extremity of the mission." It was the groaning of two hearts whose deeper prayer could not be uttered. Both husbands and wife, they were praying, and then they reached out to New Testament, which was piled, ready to be distributed among people, and they got this New Testament that wasn't their Bible. They got the New Testament, they opened the Bible to a passage providentially, both of them to the same verse, same passage, same verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised, like low caste, they were despised, has God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God providentially led them to the same passage, husband and wife. So Mr. and Mrs. Claude, they started to meet each other to communicate how the Lord directly gave them the answer to their prayers. And she said, "See here," Mrs. Claude said, "what I have been reading, but I have been reading the same verses," replied he. "Did you know it?" "No, indeed." Thus, by a remarkable coincidence, God at the same moment, but by the same means, made their way clear as day. They were to build a church like a pyramid from the broad base of the lowest classes upward. And the base must be broad enough to take in masses of the poorest and the basest and the weakest and most despised. The next morning, they announced it publicly that they're going to receive everybody, the low caste and higher caste, and that caused those higher class to drop his financial support. So he lost a lot, but God was faithful. He was able to travel back to America, and he was able to raise $10,000 support for additional building back in 1878. And then another $10,000 for erection of two mission houses in Madras. So the work of evangelization is being carried steadily on after that, the conversion and baptism since the Great Awakening and in gathering in 1877 to 78 have averaged over 2,000 souls a year. 10 years later, there were 13 central stations and 205 odd stations in this mission. 37 American missionaries, 174 native preachers ordained, and 21 Bible women and other native helpers, making a total working force of 323. Within a decade of years, one church had grown to 34, comprising a membership of nearly 25,000. They were baptized in 1886. In this mission, nearly 3,000, and in 1891, 4,000, beside the high school at Angol and the theological seminary at Ramapatan. There were 180 mission schools with nearly 4,000 pupils, and all this growth of about 18 years. What a harvest. What a light when you go by faith to take light to dark city, dark country. God starts shining his light there, and people get saved, and the society gets transformed. So God gives light, and we are the light of the world, and we need to let it shine. And not only God gives light, second point that we have is God gives protection. God is sun, God is a sun, and then he's shield. He's a shield. Shield is something that you use for protection. What do the missionaries need in mission field? Light and also protection of God. As they witness, they need to be protected by God. And Jesus promised in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." He promised to be with us as we go and preach the gospel. And I went to the airport in Tajikistan. Brother Tim Smith mentioned his side, how God protected him. And I'm going to share my story, how God protected me and Brother Todd Henricks when we went early this year. We went to Tajikistan in Dushanbe Airport. And I took two suitcases. One of them was my clothes and personal items. And then one suitcase was full of Farsi Bibles and New Testament and also gospel tracts. So I took with me and by faith, because I know that those people, Afghanis, they need Bibles. Because Bibles are printed in London or in America, and they are expensive, usually about $20 per copy. And these Afghanis, they don't have $20 to buy a Bible. So I took to be a blessing to them. And everything was fine. We got our suitcases, we came out, and security board and everything. But then, so as we were coming out, there was last X-ray machine. We had to put our suitcases there, and I did it. And this lady, security lady, she came to me. She said, "Can you open that suitcase, the one that had Bibles in it?" I'm like, I don't know what happened. But the Lord led me to answer her in English because I was talking to Todd and I forgot to change my channel from English to Farsi. So I responded to her in English and she didn't know English. She got confused and she said, "Oh, that's okay, like, go, go." I'm like, "Wow." It's amazing how God protects you when you serve him. And then just a few months ago when I went to Turkey, I took Bibles with me again to Turkey this time. And the security man, he said, "Open that suitcase." And I opened it full of Bibles. He looked at it. There was nothing else but Bibles. He looked. I think he was totally blinded. He didn't see Bibles in it. He opened it. He didn't see Bibles, I think. And he said, okay. So I closed it and move on. God protects you when you serve him. God is a shield. And this is a promise that if you serve him, he will protect you. He's our shield. But also, number three, the last point, God gives enablement. God gives enablement. Verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives us light and he gives us protection. And then the Lord will give grace." What kind of enablement? Grace to go. The first one, grace to go. The Hebrew word for grace is ken, which is translated in different ways in the Bible. The first one is favor, like friendly regard shown toward another, especially by a superior. Like Noah found grace and favor in the sight of God. Or the second one is charm. This can be both in negative and positive, but here it's positive way. It means winning somebody's heart, being attractive, that you attract people to come and listen to you. And then popularity is another meaning for grace. By his kindness to others, Jesus became popular. His fame spread all throughout Galilee, Bible says, because he was healing people. He was doing good to people. But by his goodness and kindness, he became popular. He became famous. And so God gives us grace and favor. He does good to us. And he enables us to go and to good to others as well, to be kind to others. And people see difference in our lives. And they get attracted to Jesus Christ. They want to come and hear the gospel that you present. When you go to another country, you take some stuff with you. You don't go empty-handed. But also, spiritually speaking, when you go to a mission field, you need the grace of God and his goodness to take with you so people can be helped. The missionary vision must begin with the vision of God. Only then can true believer truly respond to the command of Jesus Christ to declare his glory among nations. But how can we receive this grace this grace of God to go? Well, through humility. James 4, verse 6 tells us, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. If you humble yourself, God promised to give you grace. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of God, surrender your life to him, he will enable you. He'll give you grace to go. He's going to give you that kindness and goodness quality to help people so that they can listen to you. You become popular in people's eyes and famous, and they listen to you. Otherwise, if you go there not doing anything and hating them, judging them, do you think that these Muslims or other people will come and listen to you? No. You need God's goodness and his favor, his kindness. Brother Tim Smith is here. And when I was there early this year, there was this family. They had daughter, Dunya. Dunya was 7 years old. And she was born with a hole in her heart. And she couldn't breathe. And when she was, you had to use oxygen all the time. And sometimes she couldn't breathe. And her face was getting like black. And it was so scary. Poor girl, 7 years old. It broke my heart to see her. So we prayed for her with Brother Tim Smith and Todd Henricks. We prayed for her that God would somehow heal her. And obviously the parents grow up in Afghanistan. In Afghanistan, most people are poor. You don't have money to take your daughter to hospital for surgery, and there is no such surgery there in Afghanistan. They didn't have anything in Tajikistan either, but there was hospital in India to do that surgery to help her to be recovered from that problem, but they didn't have money to take her to India. So imagine having daughter like that. You don't have money to help your daughter. And Afghani Taliban regime oppressing you. You are totally hopeless. And you curse America and Israel. And then this American comes. He does good to you. Brother Tim Smith was able to help Dunya and her parents to get visa to come to America for surgery. They are here right now. They were able to get visa. They came to North Carolina in Charleston Hospital, I believe. And she had surgery last Friday, the first surgery. It went well. And she's going to have big one coming up in a couple of weeks, I believe. You see, this Afghani family, they saw this goodness of American missionary. Why is he doing this? We hate him. We curse him, but he's doing good to us. Donia's mom and also father came to Christ. Both of them have been saved. Samim, her father, not only he got saved, but also he led his two sisters to the Lord. God has been using this grace that we receive from Jesus Christ, and we show that grace to others. God is using that, and Afghanis who are hard for the gospel, but they see this help that comes from infidel, that helps them. They can see the difference. And they want to come to that light, to Jesus Christ. So our other missionaries in Tajikistan, I mentioned this morning, they don't do anything. So Brother Tim Smith said that many of them, they come here, they rent luxury apartments, and they buy luxury cars, and they have just dream, American dream there in the field, and they don't preach the gospel. And many of them were shocked. You can do a Bible institute. You can teach Bible here in this country. They were shocked what Tim Smith was doing here. Many of those missionaries, they were not showing grace to others. They were not helping. They were just showing off. You see how rich we are? That's not helping. That causes greed and envious in the lives of others. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we read, it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When Jesus comes back, Jews will recognize that this Jesus, whom they crucified, they pierced, he is their Messiah, and they're going to mourn. They're going to grieve. They're going to be broken. But God is going to pour his spirit of grace upon them and supplication. They're going to receive grace. How? By looking unto him. Looking to Christ crucified. They're going to see Jesus. This Jesus, he's been crucified for me. He died for me. They're going to look upon him. If you look at Jesus, look unto Jesus, crucified Jesus, that he died for your sins, to cover your sins, he's going to give you grace to go. Because you acknowledge that you're not worthy. You were going to hell, but he died for you to pay the penalty of your sins. And when you see the cross, the love of Jesus Christ, that God uses that to give you grace so you can go. So God sheds his grace and love in our hearts and enables us to love even our enemies. And Apostle Paul received Macedonian call, and Holy Spirit guided him, gave him grace not to go to Jerusalem, but to go to Europe, to Macedonia, to preach the gospel. As a result, now we are sitting here freely worshiping Jesus because of what he did. He received grace to go, and then glory to shine. Grace to go, glory to shine. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod. In Farsi, we say kabod, almost identical. Kabod. It means honor. Like Joseph, he said, "Go tell my father Jacob how, and you shall tell my father of all my glory or honor in Egypt." He received a lot of honor in Egypt, and all that you have seen. So glory means honor. You receive honor from God. And then reputation and fame. Again, Jesus, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region of Galilee. And then testimonial. You have great testimony. People see that you're different. You're different than others in conversation, in conduct, and everything. You are different. And that shines. People are not looking for cool Christians. They're looking for holiness, to see that you are genuine, you love God, and you care for them, for their souls, and you do good to them. And that's how people are attracted to that kind of glory, the glory of God. And gospel is glorious. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "According to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So the gospel is glorious. I'm going to finish with Isaiah chapter 6. He had the vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6. If you turn with me, Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." He had vision of the Lord. He saw the Lord. How? He was sitting upon a throne. He was in the right place. The Lord has to be on the throne. Sometimes we bring him down, we go on the throne, and we lead our lives. But he saw that the Lord was sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twains he covered his face, and with twains he covered his feet, and with twains he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He saw these seraphims and cherubims, even those angels that are so close to God, they were so embarrassed to look at God's face, because God is holy, 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 three times holy. The Father is holy, Son is holy, and Holy Spirit is holy. And they were embarrassed. Like, it reminds me of shamefacedness. In the old time, women, they didn't look at men's face when they talk. They were shamefaced. They would look down and talk to men. They were shamefaced. That's angels are. They see the holiness of God and greatness of God. They don't even look at God's face. Holy, holy, holy. He heard it. He saw God's vision. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. He saw the glory of his voice was just amazing. Then said I, woe is with me. In chapter 5, he goes and he curses everybody. Woe unto them that call good and evil good, and so on. Woe unto them that join houses to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place. And he curses, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. And he curses, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and woe unto them that call evil, and so on. He curses everybody, woe unto them. He's just judging everybody like Timmy Smith judging Muslims. But then he sees the glory of the Lord. He sees God. And then he looks at his condition. He said, forget about others. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Not people, not those people who get up early in the morning to drink strong drinks, but I am the man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. All of us, not just people, but myself as well. All of us are unclean people. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He sees the vision of God sitting on the throne, on his throne, and high and lifted up, and he sees the seraphim. They don't look at God's face, because he's so great and so holy, they are embarrassed. And now we Christians here judging others, and we think that we are better than them. And when Isaiah saw that, he said, I'm unclean, I'm a sinner. He was broken. That's when revival starts. When you see your condition, when you see the cross of Jesus Christ and get broken, then God starts cleansing your sins, and he gets his sins were purged. And then he heard the voice of God after that. He was not hearing probably before that. He heard the voice of God calling. He said, whom shall I? In God's heart is to send missionary out, more missionaries out, because he knows that people are going to hell, because he believes in hell. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And he was ready, because he was broken. He saw the glory of God, and he saw that God was light, glorious, and he was broken. He received grace of God and call of God. Now he was ready, because he received that light. He was ready to go by the grace of God and shine. And I remember I just got saved 14 years ago, and I was just newly saved, and I was driving trucks, and I mentioned this morning that the Lord was just working so fast in my heart, and I threw out my CD, my pop music that I was listening, I threw them out and destroyed them, but I had viewing issue. I was driving trucks, and as I was driving, I was viewing on my phone. It was just wicked, and I was just newly saved, and one day I was watching Jesus film. At the end, I saw Jesus dying on the cross, blood everywhere. He was pierced, and he was just in agony and crying to his Father. And I saw that the Spirit of God hit me, and I fell down just crying. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord, for being wicked and viewing. I confessed my sin. I saw Jesus lifted up and dying on the cross for my sins and shedding his blood for my wickedness. And the Lord gave me grace, gave me victory after that. It's been 14 years since then. I was in wrong relationship as well, but the Lord has kept me pure these 14 years. When I was broken before him, he gave me grace. And I said, Lord, I want to go. And I surrendered my life to Jesus. I said, Lord, would you use me? I just don't want to be an average Christian. I want to serve you. Wherever you send me, would you, Lord, use me? So he called me to Bible college. So I went to Bible college. And as I was studying at Bible college, the Lord led me to minister to Iranians, and hundreds of Iranians and Afghanis got saved. The Lord worked mightily. He gave me grace. How? You have to see Christ crucified. He died for your sin. You need to see his love and his light, that he loves you. He died for you. And you get broken before him and repent. He's going to give you grace. You'll be ready to go. That's the way God uses in this age. Many Christians do not go. Why? Because there's things in their lives. There's darkness. You cannot take like light with you if you are in darkness. So you need to receive light, grace to go, and glory to shine. Amen.